All right, James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. I want you to follow along with me as I read in James chapter 5. The Bible says, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And let's pray. Father, it's been such a joy to be here already, and it's a joy to be able to sing these songs of the season. And Lord, we thank you again for the celebration that we can observe of our Savior's birth. We thank you for this book of James, and we're coming to the end of it, thanking you for what you've shown us thus far. But Lord, there's more for us to learn. And I pray that you'd help us to have open and receptive hearts and minds tonight, that we might allow you to speak to us and minister to us. And Lord, just do a work in us and with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this tonight, Why Our Prayers Go Unanswered. Why Our Prayers Go Unanswered. Prayer is the main subject of this text that we've read for this evening. In verses 13 through 18, the words pray, prayer, or prayed are mentioned 7 times. In verse 16, a powerful principle or truth is given. And in that verse, James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I was kind of concerned, I guess you would say, or curious about the words effectual and fervent. And I'm sure as you've read those verses, you've kind of questioned, what exactly are we talking about there in effectual and fervent? And so I did a little research, and I found out the word effectual means powerful or able to produce. And then the word fervent means with great feeling, intensity, or seriousness. Thus, we see this statement reveals that there's great power or ability to produce results in serious or intense prayer. James then gives the prophet Elijah as an example of a man who, despite being a man like all of us, prayed earnestly and stopped the rain in Israel for 3.5 years, and then later prayed once again, this time for the rains to come, and they did come after 3.5 years. The point James makes here is that there is great power or effectiveness in intense, serious, earnest prayer. This then raises an obvious question. If I'm praying what I believe to be earnest and serious prayers, why aren't my prayers being answered? Well, this evening I want to deal with that question, and I'm going to give you 7 reasons from the Bible that your prayers may go unanswered. And the first reason is very obvious: ongoing sin. Go over to Isaiah chapter 59. Brother Hamlin would say that's in the big part of your Bible. I want you to see the first 2 verses of Isaiah 59. The Bible says there, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. You see, we need to understand that when we have ongoing sin in our life, it interrupts our fellowship with the Lord. Don't forget, James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's somebody who's in fellowship with the Lord, someone who don't have ongoing sin in their life. Now, our sin doesn't affect our relationship, so to speak, as a family member with the Lord. We know that once you're saved, you're always saved. And sin cannot take away our salvation, but it can take away the blessings of the Lord. And one of those blessings is answered prayer. In John 1, 11 and 12, it says, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I'm thankful for that born-again experience where when we come to Christ, we're born into the family. Nothing can unborn us. Amen. That might be bad English, but it's a true theological principle. You can't unborn somebody. And Nicodemus was confused about that when Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, how can you be born again? Can you re-enter your mother's womb? And of course, Christ was talking about a spiritual rebirth. And once you've experienced that, nothing can change that. However, we can sin, and sin will cause God to refuse to hear our prayers. I kind of like to express it this way. Sin will short-circuit our prayers and keep them from being effective. Unanswered prayer is not God's fault. Go back to Isaiah chapter 59 here. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not God's fault when our prayers don't get answered. It's obviously something in our life. Now, our requests sometimes are not beyond his abilities. And I was thinking about what Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And so there's nothing we can ask of God that's impossible with him. But there's many things he's not going to do for us, and for obvious reasons. But sometimes he's not going to hear our prayer, again, because of sin in our life. Ongoing unconfessed sin puts a barrier between the believer and God. Unanswered prayer can be the fault of the sinning believer. God will give no attention to the prayers of a sinning believer. And again, he says there in Isaiah chapter 59, how his ear will not be toward us. And it's all because of sin. He says, not that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God. And so if we want our prayers to be heard, we need to make sure that we don't have ongoing unconfessed sin in our life. Now listen, I know we can't live sinless perfection. Say amen. We cannot live sinless perfection. But 1 John 1, 9 tells us about if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we get out of fellowship with the Lord because we've sinned against him, this is how we get back into fellowship, confession and forsaking our sin. So we need to understand that. Sin has to be confessed and sin has to be forsaken. Confessing and forsaking known sin restores a right fellowship with God. So we say, when you're in that place, so to speak, where there's not ongoing sin in your life, so far as you know, you've confessed yourself up to this point. We often call that being on praying ground. And what's that mean? Meaning you're in a position for God to hear your prayers. So the first thing that will hinder our prayers from being answered is ongoing sin. Then the second thing, a lack of compassion for the less fortunate. You say, really? That will hinder our prayers? Oh, absolutely. Go over to Proverbs chapter 21. In Proverbs 21, verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Then go over to 28 and verse 27. The Bible says, he that giveth to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Listen, God is concerned about the needs of needy people. When Jesus walked this earth, he spent a lot of time among the poor and the needy. He didn't fellowship so much with the rich and the upper and uppers. He fellowshiped mostly with the down and outers. And so God expects his children to be sensitive to the needs of the needy. Go back to James for just a minute. James says something in chapter 2. Let me get back there. James chapter 2. In verses 4 and 5, he says there, are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so we need to understand God has a special place in his heart for the poor. And he expects us to have that kind of a compassion, if you will, on folks who are less fortunate. Now, I'm not talking about folks who are that way because of their own doing and because they don't want to work and those kind of things. I'm talking about people who are doing the best they can and they're still coming up short. We need to have a heart for them and be willing to help them where we can. I was thinking about in the Old Testament. Go to Leviticus, if you can find Leviticus. If you can't, I'll help you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's pretty simple. Chapter 23 and verse 22. Here's something God did to care for the needs of the poor. He said in verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In order for the poor to be taken care of, God makes provision for them here. He says when you're reaping your fields of grain, you're to leave the corners for the poor, and you're not to go back over and take a second harvest, if you will, or clean up whatever you spilled or missed. Leave that for the poor. God has a special place in his heart for folks who are not as well off, and we need to have that same kind of compassion. When we refuse to hear the cries of the less fortunate, God says he's not going to hear us. God, by the way, God knows our ability to help the poor. He knows whether we can or can't. And he knows to what level we can be a help to those who are less fortunate. And he holds us accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. And I think a lot of times we turn a blind eye, if you will, to people who are really in need. And it's kind of easy to do, you know. You just figure, well, it's their problem, it's not my problem. No, there's a principle here that we need to be tender and compassionate towards poor folks. So, number one reason our sins aren't answered, ongoing sin, obvious. Number two, a lack of compassion for the less fortunate. But number three, and I phrase it this way, a stubborn perverseness. Now we're going to Psalm 66, verse 18, a very well-known verse. Psalm 66 and verse 18. And I picked up something on this psalm that I really hadn't thought about before. But it says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I kind of got focused on that idea of regarding iniquity in my heart. He's not saying if I practice immorality or if I practice sin and wrongdoing, God, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. And I don't know about you, but I came away with this. Sins of the heart are going to hinder one's prayers from being heard. And what I see here is he's talking about the inward sins, the less visible sins that we have in our life that oftentimes we don't even want to admit we have. I'm talking about things like hatred. That's a sin of the heart. Bitterness, sin of the heart. Covetousness, sin of the heart. Envy, self-will, rebellion, lust. On and on we could go with sins of the heart. And I think that's what's being referred to here in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart. We often refuse to acknowledge those kind of sins. We have a tendency to even hide those sins from ourselves. And with those kinds of sins, oftentimes we see them not as bad or as ungodly as the more obvious sins. We don't equate these kind of sins with maybe drinking liquor or doing drugs or stealing or lying or using tobacco or some of those things we look at as the biggies. But listen, they're just as much sin. And they'll just as much hinder our prayer life as an active sin. And so we need to deal with it. We fail to see sins of the heart as hindrances to answered prayer. Oftentimes we justify sins of the heart. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, we get bitter at somebody and we justify it by saying, well, they did me wrong. I have every right to be upset about that. Listen, we don't have any right to be bitter. Envy. Well, I should have had that position, or I should have had that promotion, or I should have had what the other person got. That's envy. And we're wrong if we feel that way. Self-will. That's a sin of the heart. Self-will. I know God wants such and such of me, but I'm not willing to yield to Him, or I'm not willing to yield my will to His will. You know, it got awful quiet in here in a hurry. As I said, we're very quick about the biggie sins that are so visible. But how about these sins that aren't quite so visible? Sins of the heart. They're just as much a hindrance to prayer. And we need to take care of it. Sometimes we're covetous. You say, oh, I'm never covetous. Oh, really? You've never coveted a new car or a new house? I mean, there's nothing wrong with the one you have, and you're just wanting and coveting and wanting what somebody else has. You see somebody who got a new car, and right away, you know, you got a covetous heart. I want one of those. We minimize these sins of the heart. We like to explain it this way. Well, after all, preacher, I'm just human. So was Elijah. He had like passions like us, but he knew how to take care of the sins of his heart so that he could get answered prayers from the Lord. These sins of the heart are just natural feelings and aren't really sins, is how we sometimes justify them. Well, I'm human and I feel this way, but it's not sin. Oh, yes, it is. Sins of the heart. Well, we have ongoing sin will hinder our prayers from being answered. A lack of compassion for the poor, the Bible says, will cause our sins not to be answered. A stubborn perverseness, unwillingness to admit sins of the heart and take care of them is going to hinder our prayer life and stop our prayers from being answered. But then there's another one. Self-centered prayer life. Self-centered prayer life. Back to James chapter 4. He says there, beginning with verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we have a self-centered prayer life. And what I mean by that is we often pray selfish prayers. How many times do we go to the Lord with our list, if you will, of things we want? And we ask him to bless our plans. You know, we come up with a plan for our life and what we're going to do. And then we go to the Lord and we tell him. We don't ask him, should we do this? We tell him, this is what I'm going to do. I need you to bless it. Well, that's not the right way to approach the Lord. It ought to be, if this is what you'd have me to do, I'd like to do this, Lord, but I don't want to do it unless it's your will. We come to God with a list of things we want. We want his blessings on our plans. We want his providing material things that we want. We have our wants. And we, instead of taking our needs to the Lord, we take our wants to him. And why do we want all these things? To consume it on our lusts. To just consume it on our enjoyment, if you will. Sometimes it's a new car, sometimes a new house, sometimes new clothes, sometimes new furniture. We sometimes ask amiss. We ask for things God doesn't want us to have. Hello? Yep. Have you ever asked for something God didn't want you to have? You got frustrated because God didn't answer your prayer and let you have something. Listen. It was something that God didn't want you to have. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen, God's only going to give us what's good for us. Sometimes we don't see it that way, but that's what he does. Sometimes we ask God for things he don't want us to have, and I thought about this. How about a new job or a new position? It's going to mean more prestige and more money. But it's a position or a job that's going to keep you out of church. You think God would want that for you? Don't make sense to me when he tells us we ought to be in church. But see, a Christian, and especially if you're carnal in your heart, when you'll go to God and say, God, now I want this position and I want you to open this position for me And you know, I'm praying by faith that I'll get this position. When you don't get it, then you get real disappointed. Well, listen, if God wants you to have it, he'd give it to you. Amen? We need to ask properly. New job, more prestige and money, but could be a hindrance to you spiritually. I thought about, how about a new house? Lord, I want a new house, need a new house. And God won't let you have one because he knows maybe the new house you're looking at and you're wanting to get is going to be further away from the church and it's going to hinder you from being involved. By the way, I'm just going to throw this out at you. Before you move anywhere, you need to find out if there's a good church for you to be in. I hear so many Christians, you know, they make plans to move somewhere and go somewhere, or they accept a promotion somewhere, and they have no idea if there's any good church that they're going to be able to get into and fellowship with. Well, my soul, how are you going to survive as a Christian? And think about this. Do you really think God wants you to move to a place where there's no church for you to go to? Not unless you're a church planter. See, our prayers need to be for God's will to be done, not our will to be done. And Jesus is our example. Remember in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Where do we get off wanting our will over God's will? But here's what happens. We decide what we want, and we go to God in prayer. When God don't give us what we want, we get disappointed, and we get down and out, and we get upset with the Lord. Why don't you get yourself in line with his will? Where the blessings can fall. Self-centered prayer life. Prayer life that's all about me. So we have ongoing sin. That'll hinder our prayer life. A lack of compassion for the less fortunate. A stubborn perverseness. A self-centered prayer life. You know, a lot of Christians pray, not your will, but my will be done. How about this one? Marital discord. Hello? Not getting along with your mate. Well, let's look at the Bible. 1 Peter, just a couple of pages over. I'm going to start in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Listen, when your relationship with your mate isn't right, you're not going to get your prayers answered. Listen, this thing about matrimony and marriage is a very sacred thing with God. And he created one man and one woman for each other. And that's his plan, one man, one woman for life. Amen? And we're supposed to become one. That means we have a unity about us. And God gives us the guidelines for the marriage home. You know, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. I'm not being a chauvinist, I'm being a biblicist. God never intended for the woman to run the home. Amen. Why? Because she's the weaker vessel, and I don't say that in a demeaning way. You know, when I met my wife and we got married, I was glad that she couldn't beat me at arm wrestling. What are you talking about? I didn't want to marry somebody that was masculine. I wanted somebody petite and feminine, because that's what women are supposed to be. Now, y'all are saying amen, but women today don't want to be feminine. Hello? That's why they want to dress like men. Mm-hmm. They want to be accepted as males. Listen, God made women different from men. He did that. And we can argue with that and try to explain it away and try to do away with it all we want to, but you can't do it. A woman physically isn't built like a man. And a man physically isn't born like a woman. And so God has a place for both. And fellas, she's supposed to submit to us, but we're supposed to treat her. Here it says in verse 7, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That means she's not to be a doormat to be tramped on. She's to be honored. And here's the thing, fellas, when you treat your wife like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. Hello. I remember working at that can company, and I remember one gal in particular. She was, I guess, I don't know, maybe 50 years old, and she worked the quality control department. But having conversations with her, I learned that her and her husband hadn't talked for years. They live in the same house. Well, how do they communicate? Through the kids if they have something to say. But they didn't talk. They didn't do anything together. They had nothing to do with each other. What kind of marriage is that? Listen, for a Christian, that's not the way we ought to be. As I said, there ought to be a unity and a love and a oneness of a husband and wife. And unless that's proper, your prayers are going to be hindered. Don't be doing this to your husband. Discord in a marriage will hinder the prayers of both parties. Willful disobedience by either the husband or wife or both will keep God from hearing their prayers. A couple cannot be fussing and fighting and feuding and expect God to hear and answer their prayers. There's a sixth one. Failure to forgive. Mark chapter 11, go there. Hey, we're looking at what the Bible says tonight. This isn't somebody's opinion. This is what God says. Mark chapter 11. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So if we're going to be right with God, we've got to be forgiving of those who've wronged us. Now listen, that's a hard saying. Our human nature says just the opposite. Our human nature says when somebody's wronged us, we get even. When somebody's wronged us, we just cut them off. We don't have anything more to do with them. That's not what God says. We need to be a forgiving people. And understand this. Offenses are going to come. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to do something against you. It's going to happen in your life. Just kind of get used to it, I guess. It's inevitable. We're going to be hurt, mistreated, misunderstood by other people. But we have to forgive those who have offended us, whether they ask to be forgiven or not. What are you talking about? Well, the Bible says forgive them. It doesn't say forgive them who come and ask forgiveness. See, when you don't forgive somebody, it's going to cause you to turn, that's going to turn into bitterness. We've already dealt with bitterness, a sin of the heart. And when you're not forgiving of somebody, that makes you a captive of whatever's happened. Because that thing will just rule your life. When we forgive somebody of what they've done for us, it sets us free. It helps us. Now, I said you're going to be offended. Things are going to happen. Somebody's going to hurt you and do you wrong and those kind of things. It's a fact of life. But understand this. Probably at one time or another, you're going to hurt somebody else. You're going to do somebody else wrong. You're going to be the offending party, not the offended party. And you know, when you're the offending party, don't you want people to forgive you? Well, if you won't forgive them, God's not going to forgive you. We must not harbor bitterness. We need to seek forgiveness of those that we've offended. Not only will we be offended by others, but we will likewise offend others. We sometimes do it willfully, sometimes we do it without meaning to, but we do it. So God says if we wish to be forgiven, we need to be a forgiving people. Do you have something against somebody in your heart right now? Somebody do you wrong? Somebody hurt you? Somebody treat you unfairly? We need to forgive them. Why? So it doesn't hinder your prayer life. So you can go on in your Christian life. And then one final one. Maybe it's just that your requests that you're making are not God's will. Go to Matthew 26. And verse 39. Jesus is in the garden. He's praying. And he said this. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus prayed that he would be spared. Let this cup pass from me. But Jesus prayed not for his will to be done, but for the Father's will to be done. You ever thought about this? Jesus prayed that prayer and God did not grant his request. Was Jesus on praying ground? I'm sure he was. But he said he'd like that cup to pass from him. But he also said, "But not my will, thy will be done." He wanted God's will more than his own will. When God denies our petitions, it's because it's not his will to grant them. Sometimes God just has to say no. And see, we in our society today, we've got a real problem with this idea. People don't want to accept no. We brought up a bunch of young people that are spoiled. Hello? They haven't been told no very much. You know, my parents both came through the Depression. How many of you had parents who went through the Depression? That had a profound effect on them. They knew what it was to have the word no said to them. And I'm talking about needing things and not being able to get it. Needing work and not being able to get it. A lot of things were no. And they understood that. And they it was harsh for them, but it made them stronger people. Because now when life dealt a no to them, they could handle it. They could press on. But today, our young people are so used to getting their own way, to getting whatever they want. It's hard for them to accept a no. But sometimes God has to tell us no. Sometimes what we want is not for our best own interest. Sometimes it's just dead fast and against the will of God. But we have to be willing to accept his will, not our will. When God denies our petitions, it's because it's not his will to grant them. Listen, God is not in the business of being some big ogre up there that wants to keep all the good things from us. That's not the kind of God we have. He wants to bless us. But we have to put ourselves in a position to be blessed. God wants to answer our prayers. That's why he tells us to pray. And he tells us so many times the things that we ask for, we can have. But then he puts conditions on it. One of the conditions is that these things are not present in our life, that our prayers are not hindered. So the question is this tonight, how's your prayer life? You seen any answers? Or maybe you've come to that place where the heavens are brass. Your prayers don't seem to go any higher than the ceiling. That's a bad place to be. And maybe there's some things in your life God's put his finger on tonight that's been hindering your prayer life. You've been distraught and you've been frustrated and irritated even with God because you're not seeing answers to your prayer. Maybe tonight we hit on why. Maybe you need to take care of some business. I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayers hindered. I want to be able to get through. I want to be on praying ground. Amen. How about you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for the avenue of prayer. Thank you that you told us we could come boldly to the throne of grace and seek help in our times of need. Thank you that you're a loving father who wants to bless his children. We know that your word teaches us that we're to pray, but it also teaches us we need to be on praying ground. We need to make sure there are not things in our life that's going to hinder, keep you from being able to answer our prayers. We need to live in such a way that your ear is always available to us and your face is always shining towards us. Help us tonight to examine our own heart and our own life and make sure there's nothing going to hinder our prayers. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I know that folks in this room tonight, by and large, profess to know Christ as our Savior. So I'm going to talk to you like saved people. How many in this room could honestly say, I think I'm on praying ground, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I believe I'm on praying ground. I don't believe I have any of the hindrances we talked about tonight. You can put your hands down. I wonder how many would say, preacher, there's something hindering my prayer life, and God put his finger on it tonight. I need to get it right. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down. God spoke to me tonight. I want my prayers to be heard. I want to have my Father's ear. Somebody else here, that's me, preacher. There's something hindering my prayer life. I want to get it taken care of. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Ms. Hunsinger is going to play a song of invitation. Listen, maybe God spoke to your heart tonight and you